So they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. And then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. You know, many of us think about our place of worship as a place where we hear God's word and where we sing hymns, especially at Calvary Chapel. We focus on the teaching of the word of God. And we, again, of course, worship is a big part of that. But it's interesting here as we see this passage today that Jesus said, this is also supposed to be a house of prayer. And that is where God's people gather. God desires that it be a group of people that gather together to pray and to seek the Lord. And why? Because prayer is how we develop our relationship with God. Prayer is how we see the power of God. And prayer is how we see not only the life of this church and us individually change, but the lives of those around us. It is so pivotal to everything, prayer. And yet probably right now, most of us in this room, we probably do better at the word of God and worship than we do in prayer. Have you noticed? Why is that? Well, there's probably a number of reasons for that. But the bottom line is because there's a greater spiritual battle when it comes to prayer. The enemy does not want us praying. He wants us doing everything else except praying. And why? Because prayer is where the power comes. Some of you have strongholds in your lives today. You're struggling with things that maybe you've struggled with your entire life. Some of you maybe don't even know the Lord yet. You're gripped by things right now that are controlling your life, and you want to be free, and maybe that's why you've come today. But I'm here to say, yes, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that sets you free, but the connection of the Holy Spirit comes through prayer. As we cry out to the Lord and we ask for God to move in our lives. And so prayer is so essential in the believer's life. It's the avenue that God has given not only for an intimate relationship, but again for power in the life. And that's why, again, we see such opposition from the enemy. It seems like anytime we set aside a time to pray or maybe to attend a prayer meeting with a group of others, or we want to pray on our own, isn't it always like something happens that stops us from being able to do that or gets in the way and tries to interfere? And the reason that happens is you're in spiritual battle. Again, the enemy knows that you're about to be shooting weapons at him and bullets at him that are going to bring him down. He doesn't want you doing that, so he'll do anything he can to pull you away from it. And yet, if we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, and if we're going to take ground for God's kingdom, we simply have to learn to be people of prayer. And this is individually as well as my heart for this body. I know that a lot of you pray individually. Probably all of you at some point pray individually, some of you more than others. The point is, we also need to be a body of prayer corporately. You see, the Lord wasn't dealing just with individual prayer in this particular passage. He had come to the temple to find a place of prayer, a place where the people of God were gathered and they were joined together and lifting up prayer to the Lord. And that's not what he found. He found a place that had a lot of other different motives and a lot of wrong hearts and wrong attitudes, but not a place of prayer as God desired. That's what God wants for his people, and that's what God wants for us. And so, again, it's not just so that we can have victory and take ground for the kingdom, but it's so that we have communion with him in our relationship with the Lord. When God had the priest to offer up the prayers for the people in Israel, he painted a beautiful picture of what prayer is like for the Lord. And guys, this is wonderful just to imagine. If you can picture it in your mind. And I encourage you to do that. I try to live the scene out in my mind. It's something I do, and I get kind of animated with it in my mind. Again, probably if some of you were to stumble upon me preparing for a teaching in some of these times, and you saw what I was doing, you'd think, yes, he's really lost it. Because I act the scene out. And sometimes I'll be different ones. I'll be the priest, or I'll be this. And yesterday I was living this out in my mind about what it's like. And I want to put a picture up here so you can see a picture of what the temple looked like and kind of see the grounds of it. You'll see the main temple area, and you see the big area right around it. But you have the main temple area, and you've got this outer area where it's just kind of outside of the main gate there. That's called the court of the Gentiles. And then you pass into that next gate, passed into the actual building that's closed in with the wall. You come into the court of the women and others that are in there. Then you come to the actual temple itself that's there at the back. It's the closed-in building. And in the first compartment of that building was what was called the holy place. In the second part was what was called the Holy of Holies. And the holy place, the priest could go in, but the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in once a year as he brought the blood of the animals and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant for the nation of Israel to atone for their sins on the Day of Atonement. However, in that first part of that building was called the holy place. And every day, as a matter of fact, twice a day, the priest would have a ritual to lift up prayers for the nation of Israel and also to give this beautiful picture of what the prayers are like when they come before the throne of God. Here's what would happen. The altar, which is outside of that building, I don't know if it's visible in that picture or not, but right outside of that building, outside of the holy place, was the altar. And they would burn the animals there, and they would stoke the fires there. And two priests every morning would go with the fire still burning there in the morning. They would take hot coals off of that altar. One would put the hot coals in a container he had. The other would carry a bowl of incense, a half a pound of a special incense that God gave them very specific ingredients to mix together that would create the aroma that he wanted when placed on the fire. Then they would both walk into the holy place, and in the holy place was this altar of incense. It was just this square altar, not very big, and they would go, and the first one would lay his coals on top of that altar, and then he would leave the room. And then the second one would come in, and he would take that bowl of incense and begin to shake it and pour it out on top of those hot coals. And the most amazing thing happened, they said, when you did that. The compound that was mixed, the way that it worked, as they poured out that incense, representing the prayers being poured out before the Lord, a plume of smoke would go up and fill the room, and this beautiful incense would fill the entire temple. It would just be overwhelming for the priest that was in there. It would fill every crevice of the temple, even come out of the doors of the temple. This smoke and this beautiful smell as they were offering up this incense to God. And what it represented was what it is like to God when we offer our prayers to Him. But guys, there's some key things for our prayers to be alighted and on fire for God in that whole image. You see, we have an altar today too that we go to get the fire stirred in our heart. The altar now is our heart. And we have to go to the altar of the cross, if you will, where Jesus died for us. And that's where the sacrifice was given. And as we spend time at the foot of the cross, loving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, stoking the fires of passion, our altar becomes heated. It becomes heated for the things of God. And in my mind, I can just kind of see this image of it being heated up. And then we take the prayers that we have before God, this beautiful incense, because it is incense to the Lord when we lift up our prayers to Him and we begin to pour that incense on our heart. We're worshiping the Lord. We're giving Him praise. We're giving Him glory. And then we begin to say, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer." And the passion, the heat of the heart begins to heat up those prayers. And like a plume of smoke in heaven, it fills the throne room of God. That's the image that God wanted us to have and to recognize when we come to worship and when we come to pray. And that smoke fills the throne room of God and the beautiful incense of our prayers go before Him. It's like, yes. And God says, "I hear that prayer. I will answer that prayer." But guys, note this. In order for our hearts to make that plume of smoke that needs to go up before God, to have that relationship and to have that passion, it's got to be lit on fire. There's got to be the coals of the altar on our heart. How many of us have offered up cold prayers? I have. And you know, sometimes it's almost impossible to do that. You know, you're in certain situations where maybe you just wake up, and I'll wake up every day and I'll say, "Lord, I give you today." And it's hard to really stoke the flame of the heart at that moment. But as we begin to pray to the Lord and stoke the heart, the prayers become more passionate. And God desires a passionate prayer life. He wants us to be passionate in our prayer. He wants us to pray like we mean it. And that's something that comes from spending time at the altar and spending time with the Lord so that when that incense is poured out, it makes this beautiful plume of smoke before the Lord. And again, this fiery, passionate heart, you know, reaching out to God. That's what God wanted. The problem was with the nation of Israel, their hearts were cold. The nation had grown cold. They needed revival. The pastors were cold. They had no passion. So cold they had become, they were only in it for themselves. And we're going to see as we get into this passage, the reason that the Lord was so angry, they were taking advantage of the people for personal gain. And the Lord now begins to throw them out of there and say, "Don't you understand? My house has been called a house of prayer. This should be a place where people can come and they feel God's presence and they feel God's spirit." And then they begin to offer up prayers to God. That's what God desires, the place to be where we gather. And in today's passage, we're going to see that He drives them out because it had become a place of worldliness. And a place of self-seeking, and a place of evil and wrong motives and idolatry and all these things that were there. They weren't in place like they needed to be. They were taking advantage of God's people. It's interesting, rather than the pastors praying for the people in Jesus' day, they were praying on them. The Lord hates that. And especially in the place that He has set aside where we're to gather to seek Him. There's something special. There's something holy. Now, this building is not special. It's a warehouse on Alcoa Highway. But you're the temple of God. The Bible says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" There's two special things going on. The temple of God within you, where there needs to be that holiness and that passion that's pouring out our heart to God. And then the place where we gather. Yes, it may not be the temple of God as in Jerusalem in that day, but it's still a special place to God that we have set aside where we come to seek the Lord. And as we worship God, the plume of prayer and smoke and incense rises before His throne. It's beautiful to Him. And God expects us to have the right heart and the right attitude. And we're going to see the way he deals with it today to make sure that's the place. And we're going to challenge ourselves as to whether we're there or not. Now, remember last week we saw Jesus ride into Jerusalem. Remember, he rode in Passover week. And the first day he rode in, it says that he came in and that he looked around at the temple and then left. But he saw the fig tree. And he came looking for fruit, and there was no fruit on the fig tree. And we talked last week about the fig tree being a picture of the nation of Israel. And Jesus was now giving a visible picture to his disciples of what the nation of Israel was like to him. They were like this tree that had all the right beautiful green leaves on it. They were doing all the right ceremony, all the right ritual, all the right things. You went to the service and they had worship. They had the word of God. They had the ritualistic prayers, if you will. But the problem was, it was all just ritual. None of it had the coals of the altar on the heart. Nothing was aflame. Nothing was burning. It was just something that they did. And the Lord again showed them that. Then he goes in, he looks around at the temple, he leaves, and he comes back now the next day, day two of this week. And now he says, you know what? This is to be a house of prayer. And he begins to clean house. And we're going to see that the Lord does that very thing. It's supposed to be a place where hearts are pure and where they're seeking the word of God. And again, I know that every time we come together, not every heart can be pure. But it's the kind of thing when we come into seeking the Lord together corporately, God begins to convict us and says, now, where is your heart? Where is that place where, again, I would feel welcome, and would I feel welcome if I was there? Now, remember, we talked about the fruit last week, and I had some questions. Pastor Mark, what is the fruit? Give some examples of the fruit. You know, I think people sometimes, you know, get nervous. You talk about, are you displaying the fruit of Christianity? Guys, here's all that the Lord means by fruit and all that the Bible means. When the Lord was looking for fruit in the nation, here's what he was looking for. We're told in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is, note this, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit right there. But the thing is, we don't have all of those all the time. There's times that we're not settled in our spirit. There's times we're not as loving as we should be. We know that. He's not speaking of perfection. We're not in the kingdom of God yet. But we should be experiencing those traits in our spiritual life if we're a true believer of God. That is the fruit that shows it. But there's also a second fruit that comes out. Whenever we receive the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit begins to operate in our lives, we begin to see it physically. And what are some of the physical ways that we see the fruit of God in our life? We begin to have a desire to read the Word of God. We begin to have a desire for prayer. We begin to have a desire to serve somewhere. We begin to have a conviction of sin like never before. We begin to have all these things that begin to happen. These are the evidences and the proofs that we were talking about when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. We have a new and clear understanding of right and wrong, and we make decisions in that direction and live that way. And so this is that fruit they're looking for. The problem is when the Lord came to the nation, they weren't showing spiritual or physical fruit in either way. And the Lord now says it's time to challenge them and it's time to clean the house of God. Now, I want to break this passage up into two parts. First, Jesus cleaning house. And secondly, his desire that his house be a house of prayer. Let's start with house cleaning. Look at verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who bought and sold doves. Can you imagine the scene? I try to picture this in my mind. Guys, when it says he drove them out, the word in the language speaks of doing something violently. Now, I know we always get this picture of Jesus, you know, again, walking down the beach and leaving the footprints in the sand, and the little bird lands on his shoulder and he's patting little children on the head and all that. And that's true. That is our Lord. He is gentle. He is lowly. But he's also a God of righteousness. And he's a God of strength. And he's a God of power. And when he came in, he started grabbing these tables and slinging them over. It gives a picture of just, get out. I mean, just, whoom, and the anger on his face. His chairs are flying. And tables are flying. And money's going everywhere. And I get a picture in my mind as I live out the scene of all these guys scurrying on the ground to get their money. What's this guy doing? Stay back. You get away with this. That was mine. No, the table's mixed together. That's mine. And they're all fighting with themselves. He says, get out of here. You've made this place a den of thieves. And I've called it to be a house of prayer. You have no place here in this spot. Get out. And so we see again the picture being clear of the Lord. There's no place in the house of prayer for the wrong motives and the wrong heart. God wants it to be cleansed. It doesn't mean we may not come in with a wrong motive. It doesn't mean we may not come in with a wrong heart. Maybe even some of us did today. But the bottom line is we should come under conviction of the Spirit and say, God, my heart is wrong. Forgive me and cleanse me. It's interesting, during the Passover week, and they still do this today, the Jews clean all of the leaven out of their house. Now, what is leaven? Leaven is that kind of bread that's crisp kind, the cracker type. I learned after the first service, apparently some of the cracker stuff even has leaven in it. So you have to be, I guess the Jews would have to be careful even of that and read the label real good. But generally, the leavened bread is that good stuff you like with your sandwich. And the unleavened bread is the other stuff. And the reason being is the unleavened bread doesn't have any leaven in it. It doesn't have any yeast in it. So it doesn't rise. It doesn't, you know, puff up, if you will. And the other bread is what's so good. And so it was symbolic to the nation of Israel of evil. And again, of pride and being puffed up and all the imagery that comes with leaven. And so God said, get it out of your house. There's no place for it. So they'll go and they would clean every area. They would remove all their couches, all their tables. Even today, they'll pull their stove out. They'll pull their refrigerator out. Everything. Get all the leaven out of the house during Passover week and before it starts. That's what the Jews still do today. And it was symbolic of not just cleaning your physical house of leaven and evil, but cleaning the spiritual house. God was painting a picture for the children of Israel and for us today, saying, listen, when you come to worship me, I want your heart to be cleaned out of the junk. And I want it to be pure before me. I know you're a sinner. I know you still stumble. But I want you to search your heart. I want you to search every room and every crevice and find out, is there any leaven? Is there anything that is not clean before me? Because otherwise, you will never truly have a house of prayer. What do I mean by that? Guys, note this. The first thing we have to do before we have a house of prayer individually or here at Calvary Chapel corporately, which we'll talk about more in a moment, is we've got a clean house. And I believe today God wants to do some house cleaning. There's some of you right now that have leaven in your heart. We all do at different times. The only reason I say I may not have leaven at this moment is because I went asking forgiveness like crazy before the service started. Give me a little bit of time. It'll be back. And maybe there's some there now I don't even know about. The point is, it's not that someone is better than another. The bottom line is, we have to search our hearts and say, God, is there any leaven in there? Clean it out. Get rid of it. And we search every corner and every crevice so that we're pure before him. And if we're going to be pure before the Lord, we have to be clean before the Lord. And we have to do that before we can be a house of prayer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And since we are the temple of God and God lives inside of his, he expects our bodily house to be in order as well. And guys, this is challenging. And if that's the case, in order to please the Lord again, we have to cleanse our temple to make sure and do some house cleaning. Now, here's the question. If God this morning was to walk into your heart, the temple of God, as a believer, what would he see? Would he walk in and say, this is a place I feel at peace? This is a place I feel at rest. This is a place where I can have communion with this individual because they're clean before me. Or would the Lord walk in our heart and start throwing over tables? Would he grab this and say, what's that? Would he grab this and say, get rid of it, put it out? What would the Lord do? I find it interesting now. Remember, the Lord rode in the first day and he just looked around. And then he came back the next day before he started cleaning house. And what's my point in that? My point is simply this. God will convict us of the areas that we need to clean out. And if we don't take the proper action to clean them out, God in his love will begin to come in and drive them out himself. And sometimes it happens in very painful ways. If we don't deal with it, God will. Guys, I encourage you, let's deal with it. Because I believe that if we deal with every area of our heart that needs to be clean this morning before the Lord, then God won't have to. But if we sit as his believers and don't clean out every crevice and every area and every corner of the leaven, God will come in and begin to drive it out. And again, sometimes it happens in very harsh and very painful ways because the Lord loves us and he loves us very much. And so again, we need to make sure that we have that house cleaning. You know, last week we talked about cleaning here. We cleaned this physical building in a deep cleaning. But some of us this morning need a deep cleaning in our heart. We need to let God do that surgery. The Lord is going to examine, and I think he's examining right now. Right now, his Spirit is examining your heart to find out what's there. And the question is, what would his response be? You know, if anybody had a right to drive them out of the temple, it was the Lord. This was his Father's house. He was the Son of God. He was heir of the kingdom. This is the very place that God will place his throne. Can you imagine? Here he is coming in on Passover week, one of the most holy weeks of all of Israel. And he's riding in expecting to find fruit, number one. He finds no fruit. Now he goes to the temple, and not only does he not find it a place of prayer, he finds it a place of merchandise and the place where his throne is going to one day be. And in his anger, he begins to drive them out. What a dramatic story this is as we begin to look at the Lord doing this. And you know, the Bible says that anger is not sin. There is a righteous anger. And this was the righteous anger of the Lord to drive them out because the Lord desired holiness and they were anything but holy at this time. And again, what is holiness? As holiness is not what you wear. And it's not how you speak. It can be the words that you use, but not how you speak. But holiness simply means set apart for God. Have you been set apart for the Lord? And that's what holiness means. Set apart to be used for His glory and to be used for Him in the kingdom. And so we need to examine our motives and find out what our motives are for being here. You see, their motive was the wrong motive. They were there to sell their goods and to make money on the believers that were there. And it wasn't just that selling their goods. It wasn't because they were selling their goods that made it sinful. It's how they were selling their goods. You see, it's not sinful to have a bookstore in your church. It's not sinful to have a coffee shop. That's not what the Lord is talking about. What they were doing was is taking advantage financially of the believers as they came to worship in Jerusalem. Let me explain the way it worked. You see, what happened was, in that outer court area that you could see there in your picture on the screen, they would set up these booths and these different little tables and all that, and they would sell you what you needed to worship. When you came to worship the Lord, you had to give of your tithe. And you couldn't give of regular money, you had to give of temple money. So you traded your regular money in, and they would exchange it for you. But rather than just giving you the same exchange rate, they would charge you excessive exchange rates and make lots of money off you. But you had no choice. And then when you went to the priest, you were to take your lamb before him. You'd walk up there with the lamb to give it to the priest or whatever. And the priest would examine the lamb and say, wait a minute, this lamb has a blemish. This is not acceptable. He said, what do you mean? We had a lamb. We looked over it. We examined it for the 4 days that we needed to. And now this lamb is ready to go. No, there's a blemish there. But however, it just so happens that down here at this booth, we have some pre-approved lambs for you. And if you go down to our pre-approved lambs, I know that any lamb you get will be accepted. So go on down there and you're thinking, well, okay. And you walk down there and when you see the price of the lamb, it's like double of the price of what you paid. And then they would have booths with doves there. And this was even worse because the doves were for the people that were poor. And they would mark up the prices. And so what's happening is you had to have a sacrifice in order to seek the Lord. And they were taking advantage of the people saying, whoa, 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 your sacrifice is not good enough. Go down and buy from our booth. And by the way, there were really two high priests in that day. Typically, you were supposed to have one. There was one official high priest, but there was another one there in the wings kind of giving the commands behind the scenes, Annas and Caiaphas. And it's interesting, these booths were actually known as the booths of Annas. Think he had any hand in this? This is where he was making his excess money. And so he was getting rich off of this and taking advantage of the people. And this was angering to the Lord. It made the Lord very upset. And now you see why he went in and began to throw everything out of there and get rid of them. Because he was angry at what they were doing and taking advantage of the people. And so now we see him dealing with it and clearing them out. And notice it says in verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. You see, they also used the temple as a shortcut to get to the marketplace. You know, if you wanted to go to the marketplace, you had to walk all the way around the temple. Down through, you know, the Mount of Olives and up the Kidron Valley or go around the other way. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted a shortcut right over the Temple Mount. So they would come into the Temple Mount bringing all their goods that they wanted to sell. And they were coming with the wrong motives and the wrong heart and the wrong reasons, taking a shortcut through the house of God for some personal reason. Guys, what are our motives this morning? Why are we here? Is our motive to truly seek the Lord or is there some other motive? Are we coming because we think it'll make us look righteous or religious or, you know, maybe we want to find a cute godly husband or a cute godly wife? Or what are our motives in coming? This is the thing the Lord is dealing with, motives and the motive of the heart. There are no shortcuts. It's simply coming to honor God and to worship Him and to have His house be a house of prayer. Now that again is the first section I want to look at, the cleaning of the house, because we need to make sure that our house is clean. And I challenge us to examine our heart to make sure it's clean so that we can become a house of prayer. But now we come to the second part I wanted to look at today, and that is what God intends us to be and what God intends this place we gather together to be, and that is a house of prayer. Notice verse 17. And then He taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And again, how so thieves? Because they were the ones hiding in the temple, taking money from the people and taking advantage of them and extorting from them. I wonder how many churches today, if the Lord walked in, He would turn tables over. I wonder. Guys, we still have that around today, don't we? People taking advantage of the body of Christ. You see, here's what a lot of people know. Here's what I would say a false pastor knows. He knows that you have good hearts. And he knows that if he presents it just right, he can get money out of you. And I'm not saying something that's legitimate. Either you want to give to this, you want to give to that. That's a good thing for a pastor to bring up. Because then it's between you and the Lord what you want to get involved in financially. But it needs to stay there. Some of these guys are great salesmen, and they're great at playing on your heart and extracting from you for their own personal gain. That's exactly what was going on in the temple during Jesus' day. They were having the people give out of guilt, out of all kinds of different reasons and all these things, and extracting from them rather than making it a place where they could come and feel safe, a place where they could come and feel protected, a place that was a house of prayer. Again, where they could pray and where we could pray together as a body. And the Lord now rebukes them for it. And notice in verse 18, it says, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching." Now, I'm astonished at their reaction. Here is the power of the Lord and the teaching of his word. They should have come under great conviction and said, "Whoa, what is going on here? You know, we're doing something wrong. And he has such authority and such power. And we see this in his eyes and this fire that's burning." And instead, they hardened their hearts and said, "Let's kill him." And what's amazing to me is to notice the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, these guys begin to link together to fight against Jesus. You know, these guys were bitter enemies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. But isn't it amazing, whenever you make a stand for God, even groups that don't like each other will join together against you? Have you seen that? It's a spiritual battle because they want to stop the work of God. You try to put the Bible back in schools or bring God back in the government, you're going to see all kinds of groups that normally are at each other's throat, all uniting and carrying signs and saying, "Stop this, you know, infringement of forcing religion on us," or whatever. And now we see this in the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming together because they're under the control of Satan. But notice it says they could do nothing because they feared what the people would do to them, because the people were astonished at his teaching. The word astonished here means absolutely undone and blown away. That's in my own words. Just amazed. He's amazing. His teaching was so powerful, they were simply overwhelmed with it. And they realized, hey, if we move against this guy, we don't have any chance of doing anything. And so they had to hold off until the right moment, because the people would protect him. And notice verse 19, when evening had come, he went out of the city. It's very interesting, the language here, because according to the Greek scholar Weiss, the wording here implies that he went out of the city because he didn't want to stay in it. Isn't that interesting? It's almost as if, you know what, I've had enough of this, I've got to get out of here. And guys, what a sad place it is when the place that we gather and worship is so repulsive to the Lord because all the motives are wrong and all the hearts are wrong and all these things, that he doesn't even want to be there. And how much worse in the temple of our heart when we have such a life going on that the Lord says, "I can't even have fellowship. I desire to have fellowship, but there's so much leaven in the temple that I can't even have a relationship." And the Bible says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. The question is, are we grieving his Holy Spirit today individually? And we have to make sure as a fellowship that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The last thing we want the Lord to do is say, "I don't want to be there." It's interesting, in Revelation, one of the churches, the Lord gave them a warning. He said, "You know what? You've got everything going on, it looks like, on the outside." He said, "But you've left your first love." And he tells the church, he says, "You know what? If you don't come back, I'm going to remove my candlestick from you. I'm going to take my light from you. I want that love. I want the coals on the heart of your altar so that when the prayers are raised up, so that when the worship is raised up, so that when the word of God is read, it fills the temple of heaven with a billowing smoke that has a sweet incense connected to it." That's what God desires. God desires us to be people of passion. And that's what God wants us to do. And I want us to pray for that today before we're done, that God would make us people of passion. Guys, here's the question. As we finish this up today, do you want your temple to be a house of prayer today? And do you want Calvary Chapel to be a house of prayer? It's a choice that we need to make. But guys, here's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to clean house. And right now, God is going to challenge us to clean house. Mark, what do you mean clean house? How did Jesus clean house back then? That's the way we need to do it today. The first thing he did, he examined the fruit. Remember, he went to the fig tree. And he found that the fig tree, oh, it looked great. It had all the things on the outside that made it look like it would have been producing fruit for what it was supposed to produce. But when he looked under the leaves, there was nothing there. Guys, let's examine our heart this morning. Is the fruit of seeking God in our lives and a heart that's burning with passion for the Lord? And if not, then we need to do the next thing and determine whether the fruit is good and bad. But then we need to go and stoke the flame of our heart. We need to clean out our temple. We say, "Lord, you need to forgive me, God. Wash me clean of my heart and of my sin and clean the temple out." We do that by asking him to forgive us and to repent of our sin. And you know what? If we see something that's not there, don't negotiate with it. Throw it out. Get rid of it. And then after we clean house, we need to say, "God, make us a house of prayer. Make me a temple of prayer and make Calvary Chapel a place of prayer." And how do we make it a place of prayer that's acceptable? Again, the coals on the altar of our heart. Stir them up. Fan them into flame so that we begin to offer these things up to the Lord. We'll be clean before him and we'll fill his temple again with that billowing smoke of incense. Now, some of you are saying, "But Pastor Mark, you know, when I gave my life to the Lord, I got cleaned out. I asked forgiveness. I did all the things I was supposed to do." It's interesting in this, the Lord didn't clean the temple just once. Did you know that? He cleaned the temple twice. John tells us at the very first of his ministry, he went in and cleaned out the temple, and that was the time he used the whip of cords. And then now this time it says he came in and started turning over all the tables and cleaning the temple again because it had become cluttered up with sin and evil again. Guys, there's a picture for us and a warning for us in that as well, and that is this. Look, you may have given your life to the Lord. You may have repented at some point, but have you allowed your heart to become cluttered again? Have you allowed your life to become cluttered again with leaven that's entered in? It's time to clean it again. I challenge you. Take it to the Lord. And ask God to wash your heart clean and to purify you a second time so you can start over and have that new cleansing. My heartfelt desire is that each one of us individually and corporately as Calvary Chapel would become a house of prayer and a people that choose to do that. Now, guys, we've done a couple of things. Number one, I can encourage you to do that individually. And we're going to be up here afterwards to pray with you for anyone that needs prayer. We need to offer up prayer if we're going to have this place as a house of prayer and offer up opportunities to pray. But we've done that, and I want you to know about those opportunities. Guys, you know what? There are people that are coming before the service. I don't know about during and after, but I've seen before that are coming to the prayer when they're praying. And I see it happen. And that thrills my heart because when I watch somebody walk in that prayer room before the service, here's what I know. I realize that right now they're pouring the incense on the altar of their heart as they've kindled the fire. And that smoke is now going before the throne of God, the incense of that prayer. And God says, you know what? In second service, I'm going to touch somebody's life. In second service, I'm going to make my spirit known and I'm going to reach them. And God, I know he's doing that right now. I know he is. Because there was someone this morning that was in there praying beforehand that God would do that. That room is always available. It's there before service. It's there during service. It's there after service. We have men's prayer on Tuesday morning at 6:30. And some of you are saying, well, it would have to be God for me to get up for that. God can do that. God can do that. And I'm not saying that means you're not a man of prayer if you don't do that. That's just another opportunity that we're offering. Also, there's another one you can sleep in on. We have men's prayer Saturday morning. We have men's group Saturday morning that meets at 7. So you can sleep in. But the bottom line is there are opportunities that are offered to pray. Guys, we now have not only the prayer room, not only the different groups that are praying, we have a prayer kinship now. And you can find the prayer kinship and go to the prayer kinship and offer a prayer for this body and pray for yourselves individually. And the exciting thing to me is when this kinship is done, it's going to move to another kinship. And we're going to have this thing continually going where there's prayer continually going up to the Lord for us individually and for us as a body. Isn't that exciting? Because that's where the power is. So guys, I leave us with this today. If we're going to be a house of prayer, we need to do two things. Number one, we need to clean out our temple. And I'm going to pray now that we can do that, to spend a moment in prayer asking God to clean out our temple so that we're acceptable before him. But then we have to say, all right, Lord, now my temple's clean. Make me a house of prayer. And we have to choose to say, I'm going to begin to seek you, Lord, in prayer. And I'm going to begin to seek you every day in prayer. And guys, I want to make this something that's attainable. A lot of times we read these stories, I read these books about these men who prayed. Some of them prayed 8 hours a day. I'm like, that was their whole life. That was their job. You know, they checked in and prayed and then checked out when they went home or something. That's what they did for a living. That's amazing to me, and I don't understand that. But I know this, if you'll set aside just a small amount of time to seek the Lord, God is going to change your life. And as you pray for Calvary Chapel, God's going to change our life corporately as we begin to pray and seek God corporately as a body. And watch what the Holy Spirit will do. Okay, set aside 5 minutes. Some of you say, 5 minutes, you've never prayed before. Start there. Some of you might want to go 10. Some of you might go 15. Let God lead it how he does it. But begin to pray and stoke the heart of your altar. Go to the cross first. Ask God to revive you and then pour out that incense of prayer on the altar and let it fill his temple. And watch what God will do. And we're going to pray for that. But the last thing I'm going to ask you to do too as well, because I want you to do this. And I know that if people are praying for here, God's going to make this a house of prayer. Most of us probably pray 3 times a day, at least. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I'm not saying we don't pray more, but we usually typically pray those as believers. Guys, when you pray over your meal, say, God, make Calvary Chapel a house of prayer. Make it a house of prayer. Stir us as a body to pray. Stir me individually to pray and make it a house of prayer. And then, Lord, bless this food and I thank you for it. Amen. Just do that when you pray. As long as you can continue to do that, let's do that and watch God pour out his spirit on Calvary Chapel, on us individually. But again, my heart is even more so on a heart corporately, because when the Lord showed up, he wanted to see a house of prayer. He wanted to see a place of prayer. It thrills his heart and it fills the temple with incense. Let's ask God to do it now. Let's pray. Lord, we do lift up to you right now our hearts, Lord, asking that you would do a work in us individually and corporately. And Lord, you have said that you want your house to be a house of prayer. God, we know that's where the power is. We know that's where lives are changed. I thank you for those, Lord, that are praying before the service, during the service, after the service. I thank you for those that are praying, Lord, individually and praying at the men's groups and the women's group and the kinships and all the other things that are going on. We thank you for that. But God, we just pray that right now that you would make us a house of prayer, God, individually and as a body. And that is individually that first right now, God, we would clean our temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that right now you would just begin to convict us of the things that we need to get rid of, Lord, that we need to grab and just throw out of our heart and say, I'll have nothing more to do with you. You have no place in here, for this is the Lord's dwelling. And God, then as a body, that you would begin to work in us as a body corporately, Lord, to convict us as a body of things that we need to do and areas that we need to deal with, the beginning with the leadership, Lord, and working down into each one of us that we might be pure before you and that the temple might be cleansed. And then, Lord, we can become a house of prayer. But Lord, after we clean the temple again, that's what I pray you would make us as men and women of prayer. God, give us the ability. Help us to make that choice to set aside the time to pray and let us begin to learn the joy of coming to know you, Lord, more intimately and coming together as a body to seek you corporately. And Father, we thank you and we bless you. Lord, do your work by the power of your Spirit and change us, Lord, that we might be pleasing. And if you were to walk in here, and God, I know that you're here this morning, that your heart would not be what needs to be thrown out. But Lord, you would be pleased with the incense that fills the room. Oh Lord, pour out your sweet Spirit and do a work this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.